It is a great joy to see you all this morning, especially those of you who are new since we were last here 2 years ago. It doesn't seem like 2 years, it seems as if we were here yesterday. Praise God, I never feel a stranger, because when we're amongst God's people, we're in the family of God and we belong, and that's very wonderful. Praise God. If you have your New Testament with you this morning, I'd like you to turn with me and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. One of at least five letters written to the Ephesian church, the fastest growing church in Asia Minor at that time. Of course, you have to know what the other letters are. They're all in the New Testament. Of course, you have to know who belongs where to identify the address of the letter. Of course, if I received a letter today, I wouldn't read just a part of it. I would read all of it. That's why they normally read a letter. Praise God. Before emails existed, I used to write to my wife every day when I was away from home. We used to put numbers on our letters so that they got there in some sequence and order. Amen. And I know that she began with the first word, and I won't tell you what that is or was. Amen. And she didn't stop until she got to the last sequence of signs, of which there were five, and I won't tell you what they are, or you will say that I'm soft. Well, I'd rather be soft than hard, because there was a day when God took away my stony heart and gave me a heart of flesh and put His Spirit within me. Glory be to God. Now, we're in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 14. I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have a different version, well, just follow along. I hope it says the same thing as my version does. No guarantee. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Amen. And I'd love to read on if time afforded me. Praise God. Such a wonderful letter. I guess outside the Roman epistle, the most beautiful letter that Paul ever wrote to any church. Of course, he didn't only write it to the church at Ephesus. He wrote it to you and me. That's how we have to read the scripture. Read it in the expectation and anticipation that God is going to speak to us in words that are relevant to our life, where we're up to in Christ. Now, if you were listening carefully, you would have noticed that there is a certain amount of repetition. When God wants to say something to us, he invariably has to say it two or three times before it begins to sink into our dull heads. My mother said, used to say, "Haven't I told you before?" Amen. God knows how slow we are to comprehend and understand, and even slower to respond and receive and live in the good of what he wants us to enjoy. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of his glory. In verse 12 it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And at the end of verse 14 it says, unto the praise of his glory. That's what God intends your life and my life to be, unto the praise of his glory. That you should be unto the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Not just in a meeting like this. Anyone can look pious in a meeting like this, holding a Bible and nodding your head and saying amen, hallelujah, if you dare. But if you don't get used to saying it down here on the earth, it's going to be very uncomfortable in heaven. You and I are to live unto the praise of his glory here and now, wherever we are. Whether we're in our homes, whether we're in our work, whether walking along the street, whether we're riding on the bus. Wherever we are to live unto the praise of his glory. Jesus said in that great prayer in John chapter 17, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given you. That we should be one, even as he is one. Glory to his name. The glory. Amen. Your life should be embodied in glory. So many people's lives are embodied in anything but glory. Hatred, bitterness, resentment, anger, violence, greed, lust, and a multitude of other expressions of the unregenerate, sinful man. The evidence, as it says in the second chapter, is of the prince of the power of the air working in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in time past. That's the most succinct definition of the unregenerate man that you'll find anywhere in literature on the earth. The prince of the power of the air, the most complimentary name that they could find for Satan. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, working in the children of disobedience, among whom we all, without exception, had our manner of life in time past. Amen. And until we recognize that, beloved, and acknowledge it and repent of it, not just of the things that we've done or the things that we have failed to do, acknowledge what we are, who we are, and why we behave as we behave, and why we live as we live. Until that happens, beloved, we are the victims of the working of the wicked one. That will explain all the things that emerge from your life, that go on in your head, that gurgitate in your heart outside of Jesus Christ. And that's why the world is in such a terrible mess. And all of us participate in it until God, by his grace, intervenes and does a miracle, nothing short of a miracle, to radically change us on the inside, to give us a new heart. Amen. As I said, he takes away the stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a new spirit, and into that spirit he places his spirit. And then we are able to live as he intends us to live. And outside of that, beloved, it is impossible. You and I are exhorted this morning to live unto the praise of his glory. Now, between verse 12 and verse 14, we have a little cameo picture as to how that is made possible in the life of any and every man or woman. No matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter where you've been, God is able to intervene in each of our lives and do the miracle to make us new men and new women and give us the ability to live as deep down in our hearts we've always wanted to live. and found it to be impossible. Now it says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, your version probably says, trusted in Christ. In fact, the word trusted is hoped. In the original, the word is first hoped in Christ. And that's where our spiritual pilgrimage really begins, with hope. We've sung about it just now. It's been prayed about in the meeting. We hope. Now, hope in the New Testament isn't the same as hope in the general understanding of the word. We hope that the sun will shine today, but there's every possibility that it won't. It might go on snowing and lock us all up in our homes, prevent us from flying on to Vermont on Wednesday. But we hope it won't. Praise God. Hope in the natural sense of the word is that it may or it may not happen. But that is not the meaning of the word hope in Scripture. If you turn into the Hebrew epistle, you'll find the writer talking about hope. Where he's talking about God, it says in verse 17, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hello, is it? Hope in the Christian sense is absolutely certain. It's based upon the integrity and faithfulness of God. Again, we've sung about his faithfulness, his ability to do what he promises to do. Hope is in the integrity. It's here he's described as being immutable. He's irrefutable, incontestable. What God says, God does. It says here, he cannot lie. You'll read the same truth, beloved, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. You and I make promises, beloved, and break them. Don't we? We promise to do this, we promise to do that, we promise to go there, and we don't turn up. But when God makes a promise, beloved, he fulfills it. God is a God of his word. He was the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus, so that the words that he speaks are spirit and life, made operative in the lives of those who will believe him. My hope and my confidence is not in myself. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. But his confidence was in the Lord, that he, having begun a good work in him, would perfect it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's where confidence, that's where hope lies. Amen. Is there something right deep down inside you that you hope that you will go to heaven when you die? Get beyond hoping, beloved. Come to a place where you're absolutely sure where you're going. Jesus knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. Praise God. You didn't just come from your mother's womb, beloved. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's what it says in Psalm 139. He knew all about you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. Amen. He's followed you all your days, and he knows exactly where you are this morning in relationship to him. Glory to his name. That's so wonderful. My hope and my confidence in him, I know where I've come from. As I say, we don't just come from our mother's womb, beloved, you come from eternity. God's intention, beloved, is that you should return. It's called heaven. There's only one alternative in the scripture. It's hell. That's the only alternative. I love the Bible, beloved. It doesn't give you alternatives. There's not a middle way. You know, lots of people like to sit on the fence with one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. And they don't enjoy the best of either. You're either in or you're out. You're either dead or you're alive. You're either in Christ or outside of Christ. In the Ephesian epistle, it says here in chapter 2, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And that's the only place in the New Testament where the word atheist appears. If you're without God, beloved, you're an atheist. There's no ground or room for the agnostic. That's the man who sits on the fence. You're either in or you're out. Glory to his name. And once you're in, beloved, you know that your hope is as an anchor to your soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen. Is that the sort of hope you have this morning? And because of that, beloved, you can live unto the praise of his glory. Wonderful. All the uncertainty goes out of life. All the dread, all the fear. You know, lots of people live in dreadful fear. You want to fly on airplanes. Perhaps some of you have. Lots of people think the road up in the sky, beloved, is very smooth. Have a try. You'll find that it's not smooth at all. Sometimes it wobbles, sometimes it drops. I was once travelling from a place called Ipoh in central Malaysia down to Kuala Lumpur, the capital. Horrendous journey. And we were all sitting in our seats, and suddenly the pilot said, "Belt up, turbulence ahead." And almost before he got the words out of his mouth, the plane went woof like that. And a fellow had a cup of orange in his hand, and as the plane went down, the orange came out of the cup, poised over his head for a fraction of a moment, and landed on his head. I think he thought he'd gone forever. You sort of go down, and your stomach's up here, beloved, and your body's down here. And then you see who has hope that is as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. People scream, beloved, they look absolutely terrified. Glory to his name. That's the first great thing. That's where our spiritual life begins, with hope. It goes on. It says, "In whom also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The word "trusted" in the second verse, in the 13th verse, beloved, isn't there. "In whom you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Amen. When did you hear? Jesus says repetitively in the Gospels, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, people come to meetings like this, beloved, and they allow the word of God to go in one ear and out of the other. And they don't hear. And by the time they go out of the door, they have no idea what has been said, have no idea what God has been seeking to speak to them in the depth of their hearts. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I'm sure I've said to you before, can you remember, beloved, the first word that God ever said to you that brought you out of darkness into light, that delivered you from the kingdom of Satan and translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love? Can you remember that? I don't even have to try and memorize it. Are you familiar with a God who speaks? You hear him. Sometimes with your physical ears even. Sometimes just in your heart. Sometimes when you're reading the word of God. Sometimes when you're in a meeting and someone prays and a word absolutely strikes you right deep down. You hear it. Before you came to the meeting this morning, did God speak to you? Because you spent time with him? Or did you plunge out of bed wishing it was time to go to bed? Hugging your covers around. It's always so comfortable first thing in the morning, isn't it? You think, oh, if only I could lie here for another 2 or 3 hours. Amen. But you spent time with the Lord this morning? Huh? Before you came? But this is why many, many people who call themselves Christians live in a realm of immaturity. Because we don't spend time listening to the Lord. And even when we come to pray, but it's just a long shopping list, clap, trap, asking God for this, that, and the other. with very little time for God to speak to us. The most important thing about prayer is listening. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, if I abide in you and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, if you don't abide in him, beloved, and listen to what he says, you won't know what his will is. It's only when you and I pray in the will of God that we have the assurance in our heart that what we pray will come to pass, because God has promised. Jesus warned us about vain utterances, didn't he? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The word that God spoke to me that delivered me out of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son of his love was this: Norman, for God's sake, stop trying and let me live. You say, where is that in the Bible? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In Pauline language, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For years I sought to live for Jesus, to serve the Lord, to please him, only to be faced up constantly with my own total inability and failure. Until God opened my eyes, spoke the word into the depth of my being that changed my life. Now that doesn't mean to say that he hadn't spoken before. He spoke to me when I was a little boy of four. And the first thing that I remembered when I was born again of the Spirit of God was what happened to me sitting in the gap of a hedge under a sycamore tree. And three lovely people who came to our village every year to share the gospel with us. Now, I can't remember anything that they said, but I know that that was the beginning of my spiritual pilgrimage. But the word that brought me out of darkness into light, that delivered me from the kingdom of Satan and brought me into the kingdom of the Son of his love, was when God spoke to me, when he knew my heart was desperate. I'd come to the end of my tether. I'd said the day before, Lord, I can't. I heard the Spirit of God say, I can. It's wonderful, beloved, when God speaks to you, you know that he's spoken to your condition, he's spoken to the depth of your need, he's spoken that which means deliverance for you. And the word which the Lord spoke to me this morning was this: the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Amen. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. What a wonderful word. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, this will be the proof and evidence that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. Let me ask you, beloved, are you a lover? That God has done something on the inside of you that's taken away all the hatred, all the resentment, all the bitterness, all the desire to retaliate and get your own back that causes you to want to fight? Has he taken that all out of you, beloved, and shed his love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, giving you the ability to love even as Jesus loved? But that's essentially what it means to be a Christian, the embodiment of the love of God. To have the great lover of your soul living on the inside of you, giving you ability, beloved, to live and behave in a way that you never, ever dreamed possible. That you may increase and abound in love. That's what I want to be, beloved. I want to be a lover. A lover of God and a lover of men. I spend a lot of my time, beloved, amongst people who suffer from that terrible disease called leprosy. And if you've ever seen a leper or a leprosy patient, that's the politically correct way of describing someone who suffers from leprosy. If you've ever seen anyone suffering from leprosy, beloved, you'll know that they're not the most attractive people. You meet them many times in the gospel record, Mark chapter 1. A man came to him, ringing his bell and crying, unclean, unclean.
And
everyone ran away. But we're told that Jesus was moved with compassion. That's another word for love in the scripture. He was moved with compassion. Instead of running away, beloved, he put his arms right round the man and said, be clean, and swallowed up all his disease and all his sin. He loved him whole. If you ever meet anyone suffering from leprosy, beloved, that's what you should do to them. From the depth of your heart. Put your arms right round them. I remember a man who I met in Nepal. He was in a leprosy village. That's where they relegate these poor people. He was in a leprosy village. And legally, I wasn't supposed to go there, but I did go there and preach the gospel. And they sat opposite me. We were meeting, not in a room like this, beloved. We were meeting on a landing between two floors. The people sat on the landing. They sat upstairs and downstairs. And there was a little tiny window behind me. And as we were loving and worshipping the Lord, the sun was shining in through that window, and it shone right onto the face of a man who was terribly mutilated. No nose, no ears, terribly deformed, no hands, no feet. The sun shone right in onto him. And when I looked at his face, it was like the face of an angel. Absolutely radiant, bathed in the glory of God. Were to be under the praise of his glory. His whole person, ruined and devastated by that terrible disease, absolutely bathed in the glory of God. And after the meeting, I went and put my arms right round him, and I said, Andrew. And the tears gushed from his eyes, and I said, what is wrong? He said, nothing is wrong, but I've never, ever been loved like that. Don't have to be clever, beloved, to love someone. Oh, people say you'll catch leprosy if you behave like that. Well, you might. But 99.9% of the time, beloved, you won't. And remember that the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. It's not just to someone suffering from leprosy that we should behave and react like that, beloved. To everyone. Amen. God doesn't hold you at arm's length. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that he loved us while we were yet in our sin. He didn't wait, beloved, until we improved, that we cleaned up our lives, that we resolved not to do this, that, or the other again. He loved us while we were out in our sin, in order that he might love us right out of it. That's true emancipation. When you know that you've been delivered from Satan, you've been delivered from sin, you've been delivered from yourself, and you're delivered from your circumstances, you have one living on the inside of you who shed the love of God abroad in your heart to give you the ability to live unto the praise of his glory day in and day out. That doesn't mean to say you have a grin on your face all the time. You will go through trials, you will go through tribulations. Jesus, on the way to Calvary, beloved, wasn't moaning and complaining. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, he counted it all joy to endure the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he was in the center of his Father's will. He only had one desire, to live unto the praise of his glory. Oh, wonder of wonders. Hallelujah. Beloved, when did you hear the word of God distilling into your heart? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. It's the word of God, beloved, that delivers us. It's the word of God that sustains and maintains us and takes us on from one degree of glory to another. Amen. You should be further on than you were yesterday, beloved, in your Christian pilgrimage, if you've been listening to God. First we hope, and then we hear. And then it says, after that, you believe. Praise God. As I say, some people hear, beloved, but they don't hear. Jesus lamented about that. He said, people hear, but they don't hear. You hear, and as you respond to what you hear, beloved, you put into action that which we call believing, which is receiving. When you read about believing in the scripture, beloved, it's always unto receiving. Lots of people believe up here. You know, you can go to a Bible college and end up with a doctorate in divinity. I was talking to a doctor of divinity in India. I go and lecture in a Bible college there sometimes. I knew this man when he was a junior lecturer, so I can talk to him. Eye to eyeball. Amen. He's a rascal. After one morning's meeting, he came to me afterwards and he said, I've learned more in the last 40 minutes than I learned in 4 years in Bible college. I said, Dr. Massey, what did you learn in Bible college? He said, don't ask me. You see, he'd gone, he'd heard, he'd written his essays, he'd passed his exams, but he was a doctor of divinity. But he never really received. Never really received. And then he made a confession to me that he was preaching my sermons. He's a bishop now. He said, I'm preaching your sermons when I go around my diocese. Why does he need to preach my sermons? He has an ear to hear, beloved, to hear God speaking to him, so that he can preach with conviction. Anyone can say, so and so said, this one said, that one said, this doctor suggested. That's what you often read in commentaries, beloved. Dr. So and so suggests it could mean this, or Professor so and so could possibly be that. And if you look at it this way and that way, and by the time you're through, beloved, you have no idea what they believe. The person who believes, beloved, is the person who knows without a shadow of doubt. It's something that they know personally in a first-hand manner. In John chapter 4, it talks about the woman whom Jesus met at the well. And when she returned home, because of the tremendous transformation in her life, we're told in the scripture that the men with whom she had formerly sinned believed. To the degree that they went out and got Jesus and asked him to come and stay with them. And the Bible says that the Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. And on another occasion, when Jesus needed a bed for the night, they wouldn't give him one. And the disciples were angry and suggested to Jesus that he should call down fire on them like the prophet did of old. And Jesus said to his disciples, you don't know what spirit you are of. Oh, they were his disciples. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. The spirit of Jesus, beloved, was something quite different. Now this woman went back, men believed, and they went and got Jesus and asked him to come and stay. And a few days later they said, now we believe not because you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Lots of people, beloved, are living on a second-hand faith. The faith of their parents, the faith of their Sunday school teacher, the faith of a friend. And they've never come to that place where they know for themselves. And when God speaks into your heart, beloved, it doesn't matter what anyone else said. Praise God for the people who pray for us. Praise God for godly parents. Praise God for Sunday school teachers, beloved, who labor. I praise God for those three people in my early life who preached the gospel to me. But there has to come a time when you hear him yourself. And then it is that you believe. And then you can say, I know. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know me and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, beloved. Is your Christian experience based upon a real personal encounter with the Lord Jesus? You've heard him yourself. And you believe not simply because someone else has said or someone else has prayed. Thank God for them. Amen. But you believe, beloved, because God has spoken to you personally and imparted you faith to embrace his word and live in the good of it. Churches are full of people, beloved, who believe but have never received. Who have no personal, first-hand relationship with the Lord Jesus. They are living on a second-hand faith. Speak, Lord, said the little boy back in the Old Testament. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And not only did he hear, beloved, but he obeyed and became a prophet of God from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And God didn't allow one of his words to fall to the ground. His boy was called Samuel, beloved, and he wasn't even saved when God spoke to him. But he became a man of God, a prophet of God, who heard the word of God and obeyed the word of God, regardless of the consequences. Oh, amen. It's called living by faith. And often when you use that phrase, people immediately think that means that you live without a salary. Well, it can include that, but that's not the full understanding of the word. To live by faith means to live by the word of God. Word of God, which is as solid as a rock. Remember when Peter, when Jesus came walking on the water in the storm, Peter said, "Lord, let me walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, beloved, and it was as solid as a rock. So we emphasize the fact, beloved, that he sank. We always identify with the negative. You and I wouldn't have got out of the boat. He got out, beloved, upon the word of God. He exercised faith in response to the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God spoke through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Peter got out of the boat, beloved, and stood on that solid rock. And if he had continued to look at Jesus, beloved, he would have gone on walking. Don't be too hard on Peter, beloved. Jesus hadn't yet died. He hadn't gone to heaven. The Spirit of God hadn't yet come to him. Amen. You can learn a lot of lessons, beloved, from Peter's failures. He was always getting it wrong. Wasn't he? When confronted by a little girl as to his relationship with the Lord Jesus, he cursed and he swore and he said, "I don't know him." Of course, that was the truth. He didn't know him. He said, "Well, that's impossible. He'd been around with him for 3 years. John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, he said, "I did not know him." The world of difference between knowing and knowing. I can know a lot about. But do I know? I know a lot about the Queen of England. She's a little lady. You think she's tall, beloved? That's the photographer's gimmick. They take photographs of her to make her look taller than she actually is. You'll find that Prince Philip always stands on a lower step than she does, because he's not the king. She's the queen. I know the sound of her voice. I know the colour of her eyes. I've stood as close to her as I'm standing close to Ted here on more than one occasion. If I read the Times newspaper, I know where she's having lunch and where she's having dinner, in which of her little cottages, they're called castles, she's living at that present moment in time. I know a lot about her, but I don't know her like I know my Jenny. When two people marry, beloved, the scripture says they become one. Spirit, soul, and body, they become one. That's why marriage is such a wonderful illustration of the sort of relationship that God wants you and I to have with him. That's what Jesus prophesied, didn't he? In John chapter 14, he said, "At that day," referring to the day of Pentecost, "you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." And then in John chapter 17, he went on to pray about it. He said, "Father, that they may be one even as we are one." That's what it means to believe. Well, you don't just admire him in the Bible or in some picture that people try to represent him. You don't admire him as someone out there, but someone you know deep within, because he has become essentially you. Paul says, "Christ is our life." He said, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Not many people believe that. Christ lives in me. John said, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world." At the end of John chapter 16, Jesus is described as the overcomer of the world. Amen. And if you really believe him, beloved, and receive him, you will discover that you've got the overcomer of the world living on the inside of you to give you the ability, beloved, to live an overcoming, a victorious, triumphant life anywhere, everywhere. Oh, these thoughts, beloved, blow one's mind. We look and we sit. So I often say, I'm amazed that you remain in your seats, beloved. I tell you, when God began to open up these truths to me, I was ecstatic with joy. To think you have the Creator of the universe, beloved, living on the inside of you by the Spirit in the person of our Lord Jesus, infiltrating and penetrating every part of your person, spirit, soul, and body. To the point, beloved, that Paul could say that Christ shall be manifest in my body, that Christ shall be manifest in my mortal flesh, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Prior to coming to Jesus Christ, beloved, you may have been an absolute wreck, rotten and sodden, out of your mind, driven, tormented, behaving like an animal. You know, the Bible's not a polite book. Peter, writing in his second letter, described unregenerate men and women. He calls them natural brute beasts. The behavior of two-legged animals, beloved, is more infernal, invariably, than the four-legged creatures. And it's when God shows us what we are, beloved, we become aware of our need of Him. Amen. First we hope, then we hear, then we believe. And then it says, the next thing it says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's Paul's way of talking about the baptism in the Spirit. He doesn't use that phrase except on one occasion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's how you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. In no other way, beloved. You don't become a member of the church because you attend meetings. You don't become a member of the church because you agree with their doctrine. You don't become a member of the church, beloved, because you're baptized in water. Lots of people use that as a symbol, beloved, to authorize a person and give them the freedom to participate in the breaking of bread. You won't find any biblical authority for that at all. Amen. We're either born into the family of God or we're baptized into the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Or you forsake all other, beloved, and cleave only unto Him as long as you both shall live. And that's eternity. That's why Jesus said you should be married. That is to Him, Christ Jesus, whom He hath raised from the dead. Paul, talking about the baptism of the Spirit, beloved, uses this other word, sealed. He says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You'll find it again in chapter 4 of the same letter. It says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You'll find it in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he uses the same phrase, sealed. It's a lovely word. The modern word, beloved, for sealed is signature. When you write a letter, you sign it. That's your signature, saying that all that precedes it, you're responsible for, that you agree with. Amen. When you make out a check, you sign it, authorizing, beloved, the bank to pay the person to whom it is addressed that amount of money. You're sealed. Authorized. You'll read that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, He gives us authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were not born of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. First thing when God seals His purpose is that He puts His signature. The Bible says He writes on us a new name. And it's His declaration, beloved, that He approves of the work of Jesus in you. He say, I'm agreeing. He won't put His signature, beloved, to anything that He doesn't agree with. But not only is it the approval of what has been done, it's the guarantee that it will last. You look in the back of my shirt, beloved, it's got a trademark. That's another word for guarantee, all right? My watch has a guarantee. It had a guarantee for 5 years. It's gone long past the 5 years. I didn't buy it, by the way. I couldn't afford it. I have a friend in Italy who has a watch shop. When I went into his shop, he said, half the shop is yours, brother. He'd already chosen me a lovely watch which had all the times of the world around it. The only problem was I couldn't see it. I said, oh, well. I said, it's a lovely watch, but it's useless to me. I can't see what it says. Oh, he said, go and find another one. So I found this one. If it went wrong within 5 years, beloved, take it back and they give you a new watch if they couldn't repair it properly. You buy a Rolls Royce, that's the perfection of cars. British. Amen. When you buy a new Rolls Royce, beloved, you only buy the engine. You know that? And the grill on the front. You don't buy anything else. You can have anything else built on it if you like. You can have a television in it. You can have a shower in it. You can have what you like in it. But the engine, beloved, when you buy it, is sealed. And all the time the seal remains unbroken, Rolls-Royce hold themselves totally responsible. And if you break down, they won't even acknowledge it. They give you a new car. That's how convinced they are of the quality of their engineering. Amen. They guarantee it, beloved, for a lifetime. My watch was guaranteed for 5 years. Rolls-Royce guaranteed for a lifetime. Beloved, when God seals you and I with the Holy Spirit of promise, He guarantees it for all eternity. Wonderful. That's what the baptism of the Spirit really is all about, beloved. God's approval and God's guarantee imparting you, to you and me, the ability to be true witnesses unto Him. Not just power for service. That will all come in the wake of it. You shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. In other words, you will have the ability to live as I lived in the world, to testify to the world that what I said and what I did, beloved, is true. Amen. First, we hope. It's not a vain hope, beloved. It's based on the integrity and faithfulness of God. Secondly, we hear. A man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the life that you will live, beloved, will be called eternal life. And then you believe. Amen. You embrace. You receive. You know it to be true in your life, beloved. It begins to work. And then God seals it. Writes His signature on it. He says, I approve. I guarantee you have all that you need to enable you to live a life that is godly in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a transformation. But would to God that every man and woman lived like that. The work of the Spirit, beloved, is to reproduce the life of Jesus in you. Do you want to be like Jesus? Live like Jesus? Behave like Jesus? Well, if you're a Christian, beloved, that's your God's intention. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4 you read all that interesting information about the relationship between husbands and wives. Two statements addressed to the wives, said to be subject and obedient, or submissive. Of course, all the men love that. Well, they love that. They think that's wonderful. Keep her down. Make her behave. Cause her to submit. Give her the stick. Well, I know people, beloved, who even call themselves pastors, who give their wife the stick in Italy. Amen. But then it says three things to the men. Now you men, open up your ears and hear. It said, a man should be even as Christ to his wife, as a Savior. Not the Savior, as a Savior. A man should be even as Christ to his wife, as a lover. And a man should be even as Christ or the Lord to his wife, as a carer, a provider, a sustainer. You ladies, have you married a man just like Jesus? He's not Mr. Perfect, but he's been perfected. Is that the sort of man that you'd love to marry? How many people, how many of you ladies would have liked to have married Jesus? You better think hard. We men, what an awesome responsibility and what a tremendous privilege. But that's where our testimony begins in relationship to our wife and our children. And if it doesn't work there, beloved, it's not going to work anywhere else. And then in verse 14 it says, this is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Our body has yet to be redeemed according to Romans chapter 8. Amen. But this great seal of the Holy Ghost, beloved, authorizes us to begin to draw upon an eternal inheritance. Paul said, all things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You read in the Roman epistle, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We all have a wonderful legacy. Now, we all have a legacy through unregeneracy, don't we? We inherit, well, the Bible says, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. We all inherit things, beloved, that we didn't ask for, that we didn't want, didn't we? I was once asked to talk about bringing up children. I entitled my talk, Like Father, Like Son. That's what we don't like. Because we see ourselves reproduced, beloved, in our offspring. Amen. And we are the product, beloved, of our forebears. And many people, beloved, come into the world with dreadful legacies, with a terrible inheritance. You think of children, beloved, being born of someone who is narcotic and their first experience in life, beloved, is cold turkey withdrawal systems. What a beginning. What an introduction to life. And that's becoming more and more apparent, beloved, in the world and society in which we live. Our lives are fashioned and conditioned, beloved, by the source from which we come naturally. But then God, oh glory to His name, God intervenes, beloved, and chops it all off. Separates us from what we were naturally born. And causes us to be born again of the Spirit of God and take upon us, beloved, the nature of Jesus. And we have His inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us have only just begun. I feel I've only just begun to scratch at the surface, beloved, of what it's really all about. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ in the third chapter of this same letter. He talks about the inexhaustible supply of the Spirit of Christ in the first chapter of the Philippian letter. He talks about the sufficiency of His grace in the ninth chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. All these great superlative statements, beloved, about God's nature and God's attitude and willingness to give Himself unconditionally, totally, without measure to you and me. To enable us to live lives that are godly in Christ Jesus unto the praise of His glory. Anything and everything, beloved, that you will ever need. Listen to Peter. This is another person. These are the sort of statements that caused me to realize that the Bible is inspired. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Given unto us all things that relate to life. Amen. It's not just heaven when I die by and by. No. He gives us everything, beloved, that we will need for life here and now. Because eternal life starts now. Hallelujah. And once we embrace these things, beloved, we have the ability to live unto the praise of His glory. We've hoped, we've heard, we've believed, we've been sealed and introduced, beloved, to an inexhaustible inheritance in Christ. Amen. That's life. Jesus said, that's life more abundant. How many people do you know who live an abundant life? Amen. Most people drag themselves around from one day to the next. Life is an endurance. My Bible says that your day shall be as the days of heaven upon earth. I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I've already gone. What about that then? People say, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. I beg to differ, beloved. Most people are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly use. That's nearer the truth. Your day shall be as the days of heaven on earth. Are they, beloved? Because you allow your environment to condition you instead of living by the reality of the greater one who lives within you. Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph. I don't believe he was writing pie in the sky, beloved. I believe he was writing to men and women like you and me, who've got beyond hoping to hearing, and beyond hearing to believing, and beyond believing, beloved, to know that we have been sealed and we've entered into this life that is more abundant than the earnest. All pilgrims on the way. There come today when we start and say, yes, that's the life I want to live. And by God's grace, that's the life I will live from this moment on. Are you living that sort of life? By God's grace and the power of His Spirit, unto the praise of His glory. I could keep you here all day. I'm going to stop. Because in 10 minutes' time, you're going to have lunch. And let that be an illustration to you, beloved. As you eat your lunch, let it remind you of what it means to receive Jesus. He said, eat me, drink me, let me get on the inside of you. And he said, if you won't, you have no life.